In the entirety of the history of mankind, today, we are celebrating the greatest event. It's a day that many of you might even have normally been doing something else. You might have been doing your own thing. And it's kind of a day that we all seem to pause. And even in our nation and land and the world, we recognize that something happened that changed the course of history. You know, you can think of lots of events that took place. You could think of the end of World War II and the fall of the Nazi regime. You could think of, a person on the moon. You can think of Hiroshima, Nagasaki, 9/11, all the different inventions that have been made, the political upheavals, all these other things. And it's more important today, the celebration, the event is more important than any war. It's more important than any political party. Thank God for that. Amen. Or any idea or a sports story. Now, I know you Cub fans are saying that's pretty important, right? But I know it's something when you get one. But, you know what I'm saying. But still, this event is greater than the Cubs World Series. And it's greater than any natural catastrophe that has ever happened. It's the most significant, life-changing event in all the history of mankind. And you know what that is? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? The resurrection is the very spark by which the flame of our faith lies in. The resurrection is important to all of us who name ourselves Christians, but not only to us, but to believers and to unbelievers, past and present. Old Testament prophets, hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was even on the earth, were prophesying about him. David prophesied about him. Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, the apostles, and then the Gentiles. Early Christians and every believer today, it includes you and me. The resurrection is the very truth that our faith is anchored in. Amen? It's the very truth, the empty tomb. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. And how many of you know when you've been touched by Jesus and when you've had an encounter with God, your life is never the same. And there isn't anybody that's going to tell you that it's not real. There's not anybody that's going to tell you that what you have experienced isn't real. Because you know what? I was once like this. And trust me, they're going to tell you what you used to be. But then Jesus came, and now I'm like this. And I'm not perfect by any means, but I am trying. And I've got a Savior that's going to carry me through this life. You see, that's the difference. But they like to remind you of who you once were, don't they? Let them remind you. It's okay. Use it as an opportunity to just kick the devil in the teeth. There's lots of people can tell you all kinds of stories. Everybody has dirt on somebody, don't they? But I'm going to tell you right now, there isn't a one of us in this place that doesn't have some stuff. There's not a one of us in this place. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the last I checked, that includes you and me. I think sometimes what we do is we look at other people's lives, and their sin looks different than ours, doesn't it? And we try to cast judgment on that. But friend, don't ever judge somebody because their sin looks different than your sin. Because we all got it. And we all need a Savior. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You know, for over 2,000 years, man has attempted to answer a question about life after death. Actually, it's been since the beginning of mankind. What happens when I die? Will I make it? Have I done enough good? On and on and on it goes. Is karma going to play in my favor? I mean, come on. Is that what we're anchoring our lives upon? Is karma? Yin, yang, all that other stuff, wing, wang, I don't know. I mean, let's be serious. People have attempted to discredit the resurrection, but I'm here to tell you today that it can't be done. It is a historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. We have erected all kinds of man-made philosophies, doctrines, religions, some based on reincarnation, Hinduism, New Age, occult, all kinds of things, attempting to provide an answer to relieve the condemnation and the guilt I feel and the fear of the unknown is something entirely different. Because you can get involved in all those other things, but they will never answer the question, what's going to happen after I die? They never give you true hope. They, at best, supply a counterfeit. And they might mask it for a period of time. But every single one of us is going to come to a place in our lives where we have to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with the empty tomb? The rest are all counterfeits. We need the genuine. The resurrection of Jesus establishes once and for all that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the promised one. It produces faith and it answers man's greatest fear, the fear of death. The resurrection is what separates Jesus from every other religious leader or prophet in all of history. No other claimed a resurrection, only Jesus. Romans 1:4 declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Oh, there's all kinds of evidences. I could sit here and go through them. I'll go through a few. The first one is that there was an empty tomb 3 days after Jesus' body had been placed in it, though it had been constantly guarded by Roman soldiers who, at best, if they would have even fallen asleep for a moment, could have been put to death. These, you got to understand, these were some of the most highly trained soldiers available, especially on the night watches. And these were the very ones that people would suggest to you fell asleep. I mean, seriously. It's constantly being guarded, and it's not disputed. This is something, it's fascinating when you start to actually look at true history. It's not disputed by the Jewish people. It's not disputed by the Roman people in all of their history. It's not disputed. The tomb was empty. Also, there was the eyewitness appearances. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people in numerous places for almost 7 weeks after the crucifixion. Did you know that? 7 weeks. On one occasion, he appeared to over 500 witnesses. And I'm sure they all got together and they just huddled and conspired and said, let's trick all of humanity from this day forward. And let's make up a lie. Not possible. Then there's the fact that there was a stone that was sealed, okay? And that stone was between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds is what they estimate. Now, I don't know about you, but Rick already mentioned it. We carried a cross around the town. And you know what? That thing was pretty heavy. And Marcy, where you at? Marcy carried that cross around the town. I thought it was going to break her in half, but she did it. Praise the Lord. And Bill, I still want my hundo, wherever you're at. I'm sorry, inside joke. But I carried that cross around, and the next day I went to the Y, and I'm sitting in the hot tub, and I let that jet hit my shoulder. I'm like, oh, I must be bruised. I got a lot of sympathy out of my wife in that too, you know. But the reality is this stone was nearly 3,000, 4,000 pounds. And you're telling me that an individual or just a few individuals got together and just shoved that thing aside. I don't think so. Very large stone. There were Roman guards who went AWOL. There were severe consequences for not fulfilling their duties. The fear of punishment just indicates and shows you right there that there was no body. There's all kinds of theories now. These are actually almost comical. The stolen body theory, all right? Early on Sunday morning, the guards fell asleep, even though it would have cost them their lives. But his followers, they came in and they tiptoed around the guards. And they came up to that 3,000-pound stone. And they broke the seal. And they rolled that thing up a slight incline. And they stole his body without waking the guards. Pretty stupid. You see what I'm saying? The wrong tomb. Oh, this is a good one. They made a geographical mistake. They forgot where the tomb was. Seriously? These are legitimate things that people say. They misplaced the tomb. Where did it go? Well, here's the thing. Even if they had, don't you think it would have been pretty easy or no problem in producing the right tomb and actually producing the body, thus quenching the rumor of the resurrections? They were very careful about this, you see. In fact, the Jewish leaders went back to Pilate and they asked him to place a guard, these Roman guards, at the tomb just to squash the rumors, because it had been rumored that he was going to raise from the dead. Here's another one. It was a hallucination. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that they had a bunch of mushrooms and acid back then where they were just sitting around having a good old time. A quick study of psychological principles governing a hallucination, it'll tell you it doesn't coincide with what the historical situation was. And again, even if it was a hallucination, where's the body? It's still gone. This is my favorite. It's called swoon theory. All right? Many of you have seen Passion of the Christ. Many of you know what he went through in a Roman crucifixion. If there's anything you know about the Roman soldiers, they knew how to kill people. I'm going to tell you, he was whipped and bruised. The cat of nine tails ripped him through and through. His beard was pulled out. He was spit on. He had a crown of thorns placed on him. He was crucified. His hands were put on the cross and nailed to the cross. His feet were put on the cross and nailed to the cross. And he breathed his last on the cross. But here's what swoon theory says. Jesus just kind of fainted. They put him in the tomb. So in the middle of the night, Jesus just kind of pulled himself together. He woke up. Man, think about how ridiculous this is. He pulled himself together. He got up. He pushed a sealed tomb. He pushed a 3,000-pound rock away from the tomb, slightly uphill, took on a couple of soldiers and escaped. That's swoon theory. Now, you guys are looking at me like that's just foolishness. But that's what a lot of people say about the resurrection. They're just simply trying to explain life away without God. Because here's the implication. If the resurrection is true, then how I live my life matters. If God is for real, then how I live my life matters. If Jesus did do what he said, then how I live my life matters. What I give my life to and pursuing matters. But the truth is you need to understand, it's not an angry God looking down at you. He's sitting there with open arms of love waiting for you to just come to him. Waiting for you to just say, I'm done. I'm done trying to do this myself. You paid the price for me, Jesus. I can never do it. And I ask you today, what are you waiting for? And even us as Christians, what are we looking for in our walk with Christ? Are we looking just to get by? Are we ready to be world changers and city changers and nation changers? I want to sign up for the latter. I want to sign up to be somebody who God could just use and pour himself into out to other people. I want to be that drink offering like Paul was. And I'm far from it. I got too much of the world inside of me. But I'm praying, dear God, use me for your glory. I want to give my life fully to him. And I know there's many of you in this room that do too. But friend, we've got to realize that the resurrection did not happen for you and I to just sit and sponge and soak everything up. The resurrection happened so that you and I could have life and life to the full, and we could pour our lives out into the lives of others. You know, some of your greatest ministry in life is going to happen right through the very scars of your life. It's beautiful when God takes something tragic and he turns it around and he uses it for his glory. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. You know, people just have a way of wanting to do things our own ways. And you can think about this. Theories aside, Look at all the other evidences that are out there. But there's one evidence that cannot be discredited, and that begs this question. What caused the early Christians to go everywhere telling the message of the risen Christ? And something huge had to happen that would suddenly and forever turn all the cowardly disciples into bold believers proclaiming the risen Messiah, to the point that they were even willing to be tortured or die for the cause. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can't get away from that. You're not going to tell anyone that they're going to die willingly proclaiming what they're doing for an absolute, utter lie. The historians will show you. It goes all the way back to within 50 years. The texts that are there. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of texts that say the same exact thing. But our hearts get so hard sometimes, and we don't want to receive the truth of the gospel. But see, there was no monetary benefit for them. There was no wealth. There was no prestige that was offered. In fact, it was quite the opposite, because what they signed up for, the reward for their efforts, the early Christians, they were beaten, stoned to death, thrown to the lions, tortured, crucified. Through all of history, man has been trying to silence the message of the gospel, and I'm here to tell you today, it can't be stopped. You can put all kinds of laws out there. You can try to silence the church. The church grows under persecution, friends. It does. Don't think that it won't happen in our wonderful United States, one nation under God. I love this country. I love the freedom we have. But friend, don't think that it won't happen. In our nation, there are places and pockets all over our country right now where they're trying to make it illegal for us to even stand up and preach the good news of Jesus. There's countries in the world that will not allow for it. But it's in those places where darkness seems to be covering that the light is going forth. It's beautiful when that happens. It's true. Jesus is alive. Hell has been defeated. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and hold the keys of death and Hades. See, they laid down their lives because they had complete confidence in the truth of their message. It was inconceivable to think that they would just subject themselves to this all for a lie. And it's no different today. The greatest evidence of Jesus to the world today is a changed life. And when your life has been touched by Jesus, you are never the same, ever. Meet a friend of mine. This man grew up in a family not too far from here, full of anger, strife, abuse. His dad was just an angry man. He ran away at 17. He joined the military. He served in Vietnam faithfully. He got shot two or three times. He was traumatized and disillusioned with life. And as a result, he gave himself to everything life had to offer: drugs, alcohol, relationships, women, everything. He ended up suicidal, being captured by what he described as a deep, deep darkness. Meet another friend I have. Was raised in what you would think was a pretty good family. Mom was an enabler. He grew up very insecure. He had a lot of identity issues. He found himself in a very difficult spot, and he started trying to find value in drugs and alcohol and all these other things, and he wound up addicted to crack. Meet a young girl growing up without positive influences in her life. A dad that, for the most part, was basically absent. She ended up on meth, bouncing around from relationship to relationship. Meet a close friend of mine. He's now in his later years of life. He was abused by his own father. Couldn't even talk about it for over 50 years. He dealt with unforgiveness and anger and looking for ways to escape the pain. He gave himself to his work. Meet a woman in her 40s, product of divorce. She was raped for over a year, was addicted to drugs and alcohol at an early age, suicidal, mentally and emotionally unstable, living with deep bitterness and unforgiveness. Meet a man who was lost and disillusioned with life. Meet a man who experienced injustice, relationships going sour, attempted to fill his life with worldly pursuits only to find them empty, alcohol, relationships, drugs. They couldn't fill the void. Incredibly let down by even leaders and mentors in his life, even after he became a Christian. He became very controlling and untrusting of people. And meet his wife, a product of divorce, fatherless, insecure, angry, bitter, an alcoholic. Life going from one relationship to another, deep-rooted trust issues and identity issues. Meet a young man, product of divorce, fatherless, drugs, alcohol, was given a death sentence with an illness at a very early age. He drove his car wildly, nearly killing himself several times, disillusioned, empty, uncaring, hurting, rejected. Meet another young man dropped off on a doorstep as a baby, broken bones, cigarette burns, abandoned at 14, lived in the woods for 2 years because nobody wanted him. He connected with hard criminals. He dealt with abandonment issues and identity issues and all other kinds of issues. And I could continue to share more and more and more stories and testimonies of these incredible tragedies. And we would all leave here depressed.
And I'm not going to do that.
Because there's something that every one of these stories has in common. There's a phrase that we heard a few weeks back. But God. These stories are horrific. These stories are tragedies. These stories are pure evil. But God. You see, my friend, the one that had that deep darkness, he described that event to me. It was like it was just coming up from his feet all the way up to his chest. And it was in a moment of great duress that he cried out, "Oh, Jesus, help me!" And he said immediately the darkness dispelled and went away. He didn't have a flowery prayer to say. He just called out to God. And I will tell you that today that man is a great, great evangelist for the gospel. He is living a productive life and he has a great family. And he will encourage you if you are ever around him. And he's a great fisherman on top of that. My other buddy that was dealing with the insecurity issues and the identity issues found himself addicted to crack. Thank God he actually had some buddies that were willing to go into that crack house. And I was one of those buddies. And it wasn't an environment that I wanted to go into, but you know what? We went in there on a rescue mission and we pulled him out of that crack house and we got him sobered up that night. And the next day he met with another buddy who led him to Jesus. And he's now living a productive life. Did he have some ups and downs? Yeah. Did he have a few relapses? Yeah. But he's now living a productive life. He sings. He's got a beautiful singing voice. And he gives glory to God. The young girl that I talked about bounced around from relationship to relationship. She was on meth. That's one of the toughest things to come off of. That young girl now, because of Jesus, I remember her coming into the office and she wanted help. And she went to Teen Challenge and she got her life straightened out. She came out of there and she had some rough times when she came out. But eventually she got on the right path. And she's going after God and living a productive life. And right now she's a pastor's wife, has two beautiful children and living in East Peoria and going to Glad Tidings. They're pastors over there. It's beautiful. My friend, who was abused by his own father, dealt with all those issues. Doesn't even really know what happened to dad in the very end. But when Jesus came into his life, and when he finally came to an altar, and it was right here in this church many years ago, that man was free. He was free, and now he's one of the most encouraging people in my life right now. I love that man with everything that I got. And I will have his back any day of the week. So you ever say a bad word about him, watch out. I'm just kidding. The bottom line is that Jesus redeemed his life. The woman in her 40s that I spoke of, she shared her, her testimony just with us about a month ago. It was my sister-in-law, Nikki. It was just beautiful. Jesus came into her life, set her free, made her a productive citizen again. And she was set free from all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things, all kinds of trauma, hurt, rape, all of that stuff. God set her completely free. And just to give you a little plug, she's going to be with us again in April. And she's going to be sharing the second part of her story. And it's going to focus on forgiveness. So if you deal with forgiveness issues, come to that service. It'll be a great message. And then you heard about a man disillusioned with life, trying to pursue everything that he could. You heard about a woman, his wife. That's Kelly. That's me. Friends, we tried it all. We tried the party scene. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no hope in it. There were times that we had so much baggage that we carried into our marriage, and even as Christians, we struggled and struggled and struggled. But God never gave up on us. And here today, I was just out in the foyer a while ago, or in the fireside room, and I was just crying. I'm just like, God, what am I doing? Who am I? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing special about my life. The only thing special about me is what's inside of me, and that's Jesus. Because I'm telling you what, He's the one that has the answers. He is the one that has all the answers. It's in Him. And my dear wife, oh my gosh, the things she put up with me. Whew. You guys are like, yeah, amen. We got to pray for her.
We got to pray for Kelly. Yeah. I thank God for my sweetie. Whew. Fatherless. I'm going to tell you, you've ever experienced that. She can tell you the stories of when she was looking out the window waiting for her dad to come, and he'd never come and never come. You don't think that puts pain in somebody's heart? It does. But I'm going to tell you, she now uses that pain as inspiration to help others. That's what God can do when you actually yield to Him. And that young man, product of divorce, fatherless, drugs, alcohol, wild driver, drove under a bridge once, came out on the other side, unscathed, should have been killed, dealing with all kinds of bitterness issues because of a condition he's got. And sometimes you see him up here taking up the offering. He's a good man. I love him to death. Love him to death. And last week we heard about a young man, Corey. What an awesome testimony Corey had last week. This guy dropped off at a doorstep with broken bones and cigarette burns on his body as an infant. I don't know many people that have gone through that kind of evil. Abandoned. The people that actually raised him, when his mother died, the father took off and left him alone. He lived in the woods for 2 years. And then when Jesus came into his life, this is hilarious. Just to hear, it's not really hilarious, it's kind of scary. I don't think any of us have gone through this probably. But he was telling us out in the foyer last week, I gotta share this with you because it's just beautiful. He's just so full of Jesus, and he's just loving life. And wherever he was at, he was running guns and drugs for one of the city leaders, wherever it was. It was kind of corrupt. But afterwards, they thought he went, what do they call it, state's evidence or something like that. I'm not sure if that's the exact term. But they thought he went stateside, and he was going to give them up. So they kidnapped him, and they threw him in a trunk. And they drove him into a pond. And we're all just sitting there like, what? I mean, that's like stuff you see on TV, right? This guy, it's really happening to. And he says, but yeah, they were stupid. And we're just like, what do you mean? He said, well, the pond wasn't very deep. He said, that was such a God thing. God protected him in that trunk and popped him out. And then a couple weeks later, he ran into these people on the streets and they thought they saw a ghost. He was never touched again. And now he's going to Sweden to take the gospel to an unreached people. atheists, secularists. He's very intelligent. And God's going to use that to reach these people. See, God can take anything. God can take a tragedy. God can take an incredible heartache in your heart, and He can use it for His glory. Friends, I got to tell you, there are things in life that are just going to happen. God gets blamed for so many things that are not the result of Him at all. Life happens. We live in a fallen world, but you and I have a free will, and we have the opportunity to respond to life in a way that will either give glory to God or we will selfishly keep turning to our own methods. And when we do that, we're basically just saying no. We're doing an about face. Well, that's okay for grandma. That's okay for grandpa. That's okay for you. And I got my little thing. Well, how's your thing working? Do you have the peace that you're looking for? Do you have the fulfillment you're looking for? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what's going to happen to you after you die and pass from this earth? Because I'm telling you today that Jesus paid the price so that you and I don't have to worry about that. He wants us to live with peace. As I've mentioned before, a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart that's unrestful and full of anxiety is just a taking heart. And you just take, 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 take. But a heart that is at peace and resting in Jesus, a heart that's able to give and pour out into others' lives. So I say again, the greatest evidence to me of the reality of Jesus, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the life that He gave and lived and died and was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, the greatest evidence is these testimonies of changed lives. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you would have looked at my life, you would have said, there's no way. But God looked at my life, and He saw value when nobody else did. He looked down when I was doing the old Billy Idol dance on the bar stools and all this other stuff. And some of you don't know who Billy Idol is, and that's good. I'm not going to recommend him. I tried to once convince my buddy that Billy Idol was a Christian because he wore an upside-down cross. How ridiculous. Needless to say, I kind of chuckle at that now, but I also realize how thankful I am that in my absolute idiocy, God still looked down and saw value. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God's good. A few weeks back, I spoke on the sacrifice, and we really unpacked the scripture, John 3:16. It's familiar to many people. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We looked at how God so loved the world, and it's His desire for all people to be saved. We looked at how He gave, and He willingly, in John 10 it says, I willingly give my life up. Nobody had to coerce Him or twist Him. He gave His life up for you and for me. None of us deserve the grace, but yet He gave it anyway. And anybody who believes, and this is the thing that got me, because for so much of my life, I misunderstood what this word means. What this word means is to literally take your life from yourself and throw it onto the cross with Jesus. And it says that I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for Him. I'm at least going to make an attempt. And I promise you, if you start taking a step towards Jesus, He will meet you at the point of your need. He's not going to abandon you and leave you there. Peter thought he was doing great when he stepped out on that boat and he started sinking. Did Jesus just let him sink? I don't know. Maybe he just let him go. I don't know. I doubt it. What did he do? He reached down and he pulled him up. Friends, that's the God that we serve. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to have times that you just can't seem to make it. But that's in those times that He extends supernatural grace. It's the grace that we sang about this morning. He gave. We believe. When we don't believe, we perish. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There is a wage to be paid for death. And when we say no to faith in Jesus, when we say no to surrendering and trusting Him, I'm going to do things my way, that word perish comes into our lives. Perish is not just speaking of physical death, it's speaking of eternal separation from God. Remember, you are an eternal being. And we have eternal life available to us through the cross. It's more than a someday faith, it's a now faith, and we can experience it every single day of our life. Jesus cried out in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was the place of the crushing. And He was sweating drops of blood. And in that moment, He said, "Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know You." Read through John 17. Look at the words that He prayed for you and for me. That's the heart of God. There was a great price to pay for sin. But Jesus did it. He willingly went to the cross, and then He gave you and I an opportunity to come to Him. And I'm here to tell you today that He's available to you. He wants so desperately to be in your life. He so desperately wants to encounter you. He so desperately wants to bind up your woundedness. Does it mean that you're going to have a perfect life? No, it doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. Does it mean you're still going to have struggles? Yeah, you're still going to have struggles. But I'm going to tell you this. I'd rather go through life and go through the struggles and go through the hardships and go through all the things that we're going to face in life. I couldn't imagine going through some of the things that I've had to go through without Jesus. I just couldn't imagine. I'd rather go through with Him than anything. I don't need to have all the trappings of this world. Trust me. I've been in those places. I've been in high leadership places in secular companies. And I've been at the lowest of lows. And I'll tell you, the closest places that I ever had with Jesus were when I was down in the valley. When I didn't think that anything was going right. When I was self-focused. But it was there that He met me at the point of my need. Read Luke chapter 15. Read about the heart of God. Read about the prodigal son. Read about that prodigal who had everything available to him, but he thought he knew better. And he ran in riotous living, prostitutes, drinking, alcohol, drugs, everything that life had to offer. Isn't that like just so many of us? We just ran and we thought we'd just do things our own way. But the heart of God was expressed in that story. Because the Father never gave up on His Son. Never gave up on His Son. Could you imagine that day when He was looking at the horizon? And on the horizon, there He is. Head down, looking really bad. Probably didn't smell too great. Walking through the city, people jeering at Him, people judging Him, people just, you know, looking down, and He comes home. And the heart of the Father is poured out on Him. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on His finger. Put the royal robe on Him. This is My Son. You know, there was another prodigal in that story. It was the older brother. He didn't want anything to do with it. He thought, well, I stayed. I did everything right. But he didn't realize that son, though he had fallen away, had come back into relationship. That older brother was right there on the plantation with his father and didn't even realize what he had. Isn't that sad? But let's determine in our hearts today that that's not going to be us. Amen? Amen. We're going to get ready to take communion this morning. Before we do, I just want to say this to you. It's too important. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. God demonstrates His love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still in your stuff, when you're still running, He still died for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no other religious formulas. There's no other rituals. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't let another day go by. You don't know when your last day is going to be. Let God's love into your life. You say, well, I'm not worth anything. Let His love capture your heart. Jesus wants in. He's standing at the door and He's knocking. Will you let me in? Today is the day of salvation. What a great day to celebrate a new life. The new life that we have in Jesus. Maybe you're here, you've been in church most of your life. You've heard the stories, you've sung the songs, you've done it all, but you're still, there's something not right. The only thing that's not right is that you're not connected the way you need to be. Jesus so desperately wants to have you, and His heart was poured out for you.